what we're going to look at today is we're going to be looking at verse 18 to verse 21 in Romans chapter 8. And when you're looking at that, Paul speaks of the creature. He talks about the bondage of corruption, and the creature was made subject to vanity. And while we're looking at this, we're going to take a look at the beginning. We're going to look at creation. We're going to look at sin's entrance into the world. We're going to take a look at the beginning of the world itself. Some people will talk about in the beginning, I've heard some people say things like Adam wasn't the first man. They'll say Adam was not the first man because it talks about God creating man at two different times in the book of Genesis. Or they'll say something like, well, when Cain left, it said Cain went to the land of Nod, and he knew his wife, and she conceived. So they're saying, well, there are people over there. What about these people? Or something similar as they'll say, well, there must have been a gap theory. That's why you have a lot of people today, scientists and professors, that would say the earth is billions of years old. And what about the dinosaurs? And all these different things that people will say about the beginning. And they'll come along and say, well, the Bible can't be 6,000 years old. What about this? And so on. And we're going to answer those questions today. We're going to answer those questions and take a look at also Jesus Christ. And even with atheists, you know, they'll come along and talk about Jesus himself. Some might even come along and say, well, we do believe there was a guy from Nazareth named Jesus, but how do we even know about whether he was resurrected from the dead or not? And so on. We're going to take a look at that too. But if you will, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, we're going to look at verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, we've seen this here before. We took a look. We've seen the issue of the sufferings of this present time. But in view of that, We're told that what we're going through in this period of time here is not going to, it cannot be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Then it talks about earnest expectation of the creature, because you ought to also have an earnest expectation. You ought to also have an earnest expectation for that glory to be revealed in you. Just the same way the creature does. You have the angelic realm. The holy angels, they have an earnest expectation. They're earnestly waiting for God to bring all things together in one. And the creature, that's talking about all of God's creation, that was made subject to vanity. And it says not willingly in verse 20. Not by its own will. And you see that that thing has a will. It has the ability to have a will. It says, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And they're operating upon a hope doctrine. And we also ought to operate upon a hope doctrine. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And it says the creature itself also, that's talking about we also are going to be delivered, but we got to have that same earnest expectation. Now let's come back to the beginning as we're looking at this, at the creature. Let's come back to the beginning. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. all the way at the beginning there. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to take a look at some of those issues we talked about. The issue of, was Adam the first man? How old is the earth? And so on, and some of the things we've seen. And most of the time, if not all the time, it's atheists and professors. They'll come along and say that they'll talk about evolution there. They'll even talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They'll say, well, yeah, there was a man, Jesus, but, you know, he didn't resurrect from the dead. But, you know, there was a Harvard professor who spent his life searching that fact out. He spent his life searching that fact out to see if there was a resurrection of Christ. And when he searched this out, and he was a Harvard law professor, he found out that it was without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus Christ had to be resurrected from the dead. What he did is he looked at the scriptures. He seen right before the Lord's death, there was those 12 disciples, actually the 11 at the time, they were all afraid. Peter himself denied the Lord 3 times. But after the Lord's death, these are the same guys were willing to not only be persecuted for him, but to die for him. And, you know, they would say, well, maybe the disciples took his body and hid his body. Well, why would they know this lie? They're in on this lie, supposedly. Why would they die for a lie? And Paul himself, he went out persecuting the church. He went out persecuting anyone that is a Christian. And he himself, why would he suffer the things he suffered? And this is what this guy looked into. He used this evidence and showed that these men would not have died and suffered for one who, if it was a hoax, or if the Romans themselves hid the body, they would have took the body out and paraded around and said, wait a minute, this, you know, Christianity is getting big around here, but here's the guy you believe in. So just that, and there's many more other issues on that subject, just in the resurrection. But in going back to the beginning there, let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you know why it doesn't say heavens, but it says heaven? Because at this time, he didn't get a chance to separate it. And once he does that, just hold your place there. Come to chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. That's why it doesn't say, and God created the heavens and the earth. Because at this time, that's all he did at that particular moment right there. Okay, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light and was good, and divided the light from the darkness. Now, this is where some will come along and say that there was a gap theory there, that there was a period of time where sin came into the world with Satan, and there was a rebellion before God created man, and then God just said, well, let's scratch this out and we'll redo it again. That's not what happened at all. And they'll take that because they see verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And they'll say, that darkness is evilness. But in order for them to say that, they'd have to be reading into what the Bible actually says. That means exactly what it says, darkness. And notice in verse 4, it says God divided the light from the darkness, not the good from the evil. In verse 5, it tells you what the darkness is. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. But let's just confirm that all the more. Let's confirm that all the more. Okay, come to Job. Come to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And we're going to see what was going on in the beginning when God was creating the heavens and the earth. And that when that says the earth was without form and void, what it's saying is it's going to show the design that God did, how God formed it with his own hands. He formed it with wisdom. But look at Job chapter 38. Look at verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay? Now right here in verse 7, that's what I'm after, verse 7, it says, this is talking about when God created the earth, the foundations and all this stuff. When the morning stars sang together, and notice this, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's Satan included. That's all the sons of God. They were joyful when God was creating the earth. When he was creating the earth right before Adam came, there was no gap theory in there. You have Satan himself, along with the other angels, shouting for joy. And as you see here, this is, the gap theory teachers, they teach that Satan already developed his plan of evil at that time. And he got all the other angels to sign up for that. And they said, this is how you explain the dinosaurs and the billions of years and all this stuff. But you got to understand one thing, too. I'm going to show here that it's impossible that dinosaurs could have been here before Adam. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at all that. And also the issue of when it talks about another man was here. And some people will say, they'll go over here and they'll look when it says, and God created man and woman. And then it talks about God created. Well, let's just look at that. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, and the fowl of the air and the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, people will look at that and say, well, wait a minute. This right here was a man before Adam was made. And they say that because they come over here to chapter 2, and then you see in chapter 2, it talks about Adam being formed. Look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust out of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now at this time, people are saying, well, see, that's two different men being formed at two different times. But see, you're seeing why of it over here. You're seeing why God created man over here. And the same two men have the same purpose there, to have dominion over the earth. But let's confirm some of these things here. Come to Matthew 19. Come over to Matthew 19, and we're going to see all those things are going to come all together right here. Let's come over to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and let's look at verse 4. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Well, this verse here is showing you that at the beginning, and this is Christ himself saying this, is when God made man male and female. It's not dinosaur. It's not any other issue about a gap theory in between or something like that. At the beginning of creation, the Lord said the beginning of creation started with man, with male and female. Let's look. I got cut off there, but I'm back now, of course. So we were at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, this is saying here that by one man sin entered into the world. Now, if sin came by one man, How can there have been dinosaurs before? Because the only way a dinosaur could have died off was because of sin and death. So it couldn't have been a gap theory before that, because sin itself is that formulation of that evil. And that right there came by man bringing sin into the world, as it says here, as by one man sin entered into the world. Wasn't dinosaurs in the world? And death by sin. Now, let's come over to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's come over to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's see if dinosaurs could have been before man. 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, as you see here, man brought death in. So it's impossible for a dinosaur could have died before man came into the world. It's literally impossible. So that just throws the old dinosaur before man's theory out the window. And you got to understand, that's exactly what it is, a theory. It's what man thinks. It's what these theologians come up with because they can't explain the verses. Now let's come over to, while you're in 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at verse 45. Verse 45, and we're going to see this issue here about whether Adam was the first guy or was there another. Look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, a quickening spirit. This says here that Adam was the first man. And you got some people who come along and say, well, when Cain knew his wife and he left, it says he left and then he knew his wife. It's, you know, he left and then he knew his wife. Well, that's not what it says. Come back to Genesis and let's take a look at that issue, because some people will say, well, when Cain went to Nod over there, there were already a people over there and that's where he got his wife at. But come back to Genesis chapter 4. It's Genesis chapter 4. Now, let's look at verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Well, you see here, it doesn't say Cain left and found his wife. It said Cain, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. She became pregnant. He already had her. She was his sister. Notice it says they build a city. It didn't say that there was already a city there with people there. But this is, again, this is man reading into something without actually looking, taking the Bible at what the Bible says here. Now let's come on down here. Let's take a look at some other issues here. Let's look at the design and wisdom and blueprint that God put into creation. And the whole issue that God created the earth to be his dwelling place. God created the earth to be his dwelling place. We're going to see things like it talks about the beams to his chambers. And let's just take a look at these issues. Come to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. You know, I know I'm going through this kind of quick here, but if you have any questions about this, I'll be free to answer it after the study. And we're going to look at this next week on some of these other issues as well. Isaiah chapter 45, let's look at verse 12. And we're just going to look at the verse itself. Verse 12, Isaiah 45, verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. And this is the Lord talking about how he created the heavens there, how he stretched out the heavens. It says, and he did this with his hands. That's why it explains in Genesis chapter 1 about it was without form and void. It's showing the wisdom of God in creating something that was without. He took nothing and made something. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, the whole issue there, that he says, I have stretched out the heavens. And we're going to touch on what that means there. Look, since you're in Isaiah 45, come down to verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there's none else. Now you see, he created it not in vain. Well, if you were a gap theory person, you would say that God could create it in vain because he did it before. He created it, and Satan had rebellion and so on and so on. And, you know, but that's not what God says here. He created it and formed it to be inhabited by man. Now come over to Proverbs here. Come over to Proverbs. Let's take a look at the wisdom and design that there is. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And let's look at verse 19. Verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. As you see here, it's speaking of God's wisdom behind this. Wisdom and understanding, knowledge. And let's come to chapter 8, and you're going to see this. You're going to see a detailed issue here about the design of that wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, let's look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he hath not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there, when he set a compass upon the face of the depths, when he established the clouds, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the fountains of the earth, then was I by him. As one brought up with him, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now, as you see here, it says wisdom was with God. Wisdom was daily his delight. It was on a daily basis. He delighted in creation. There wasn't a time where he said, oh, man, look, the angels, they had a rebellion over there. They sinned, and now I have to start all over creating again. That's not what this is saying here. It's saying before there was anything, in the beginning, this was daily his delight. Now, let's come back to Isaiah, and we'll take a look at the issue about the stretching out of the heavens. Because what we're going to see is the design that God had in creating the actual heaven, the second heaven there, that closed firmament. You have an open firmament. You have a second heaven. That's what we can see there. We have an open firmament, which that's where the birds fly and such. We have clouds. Then you have the closed firmament. There's a closed firmament that divides God's third heaven from space. And there's a closed firmament there. But God tells you how that came about. He tells you here in creation how he created that. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's look at verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Now, there's many interesting things to see here. One, again, you see what's being done from the beginning. And as you see here, it talks about the circle of the earth. As we see, Isaiah knew about that earth, the circle of the earth issue there. So you have people come along today saying the earth is flat. And don't want to get in that right now, but another time. Look at the rest of the verse there. It says, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Now, it would be nice to be able to draw a picture here for you and what that is, but if you take light, if where you're standing right now or sitting right now, you have light around you, and then but you take something, you take a curtain, and you just draw that all the way around you, okay? On the other side of it is going to be darkness, but where you're dwelling at is going to be light. And that's where, in the third heaven, God is dwelling in the light. And when it talks about he stretched out the heavens. And we're going to see that, and we see that it talks about him being clothed with light. And we're going to look at some of the other issues, but I just want you to keep that in mind for now. And we're going to get back to the issue when we see some of the things going on over there in Revelation. But just keep that in mind about the stretching out the heavens as a curtain also there. Come over to Psalms. And let's take a look at Psalm 68. And again, as we've seen over there in Isaiah 40, we've seen he spread them out as a tent to dwell in. Now, look at Psalm 68 here. Psalm 68. Let's take a look at verse 15. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, as a high hill, as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are as 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, the Lord God might dwell among them. So this is showing that the Lord created the he created the earth to be his dwelling place. He's going to dwell in that holy place there, in Zion, in the Middle East. He's going to dwell there. That's when he created the earth. The earth was created after the things that are in heavenly places. And he created it, but it all became, it took on vanity. The bondage of corruption affected earth because of sin. And as you see going on here, it talks about the idea about how the Lord's going to do this here. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 is a quote from Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul uses. And that's something that Paul will go and Paul's explaining some of the things, but he'll go back on many occasions. He'll go back to the Old Testament to bring things to the forefront to prove, to confirm what he's saying, the doctrine that he's speaking of there. And that's but the whole issue there is the Lord is looking upon this earth as a place to dwell in. Now, let's take a look at some issues here, and let's take a look at that issue about the curtain issue. Let's take a look about the curtains there. And for that, come over to, for time's sake, let's just come over to Job. Come over to Job chapter 37. Job chapter 37. And let's take a look at verse 14. Verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge, how thy garments are warm, he that quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, as a molten looking glass? Well, here again you see the idea of him spreading out the sky. And that spreading out the sky, and we've seen in other verses when it talks about the Lord stretching out the heavens in the beginning. And again, he's stretching out the heavens to divide the open, that closed firmament there in the second heaven from the third heaven, light from darkness. And we see that in the beginning when it talks about the dividing the light from the darkness and things like that. But that's according to the sun, the day and the night. But he also divided the darkness when he stretched out the heavens from the light. And let's see what's going to happen. Let's look at, come all the way to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation, and we're going to see what's going to happen in the end time. Let's look at Revelation. We're going to see what's going to happen in ages to come here. Revelation chapter 6. Let's look at Revelation chapter 6. And let's look at verse 12. And these are some interesting issues to study out here. And I hope you're jotting these down, but if not, I can give you some of the notes and things like that there. Revelation chapter 6, let's look at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now you see verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. You got to remember, in the beginning, God stretched out the heavens. He stretched them out, and he clothed himself with the light there in the third heaven. And when God's creating a new heaven and new earth, and he's going to bring all things together in one, what's going to happen is that's where you're going to see the heaven depart as a scroll. It's going to depart as a scroll which is rolled together. It's just going to, what that means is if you take almost like measuring tape, you could take measuring tape and just stretch it out all as far as you can and then let it go. And it's going to just zip back really quick. That's what you're getting right here. You're getting what is being said there, because this is what it's speaking of. It's speaking of that there. And, you know, another issue, when you look at what's being said, I'm going to have to turn there, but what's being said in Daniel, the book of Daniel, about the whole issue of some of the things that's going to happen out there in the second heaven. You know, and some interesting issues out there, speaking of some of them things, when it talks about the loosen the bands of Orion and the sweet influences of Pleiades and such and things like that. That's what all that's talking about. It's speaking about what's going to take place in that time, in that day. And these are part of the issues there. And God is going to, when he's going to bring all things together into one, and we're going to be a big part of that there. We're going to be a big part of doing that, and that's what it speaks of in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, it talks about the waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we even see what's being spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1, how we're going to be made a big part of that, and judging angels in those things. Now, if you will, let's take a look at some other issues here. Let's take a look at some of the issues let's take a look at like the Jacob's ladder issue there. Let's take a look at the Jacob's ladder issue. Since you're in Revelations, come over to John. That's the Gospels, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, let's look at verse 48. John chapter 1, verse 48. And Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because that I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now again, this is going to take place out there in that day, in that time, in the last days, when there is a new heaven and a new earth. And again, after the heavens are scrolled back, and then you're going to see things like speaking of, again, the heavens and all those things are going to be changed. And you're going to see issues like the bands of Orion are going to be loosed, or the sweet sweet influences of Pallades are going to be bound, because there's going to be a change going on in the heavens. And where this is, and where you see this is all pertaining to what took place in Genesis 28, when it talks about that in Zion there, about the angels descending and ascending upon that. And this is the hope that the creature has. The creature can't wait to get this for things to be gathered together all in one. They have an earnest expectation. There's an earnest expectation of the creature. Now let's take a look at the issue of God's creation being like a building. There's a building concept being spoken of when it talks about God's creation. There's talk of windows. There's talk of curtains, as we've seen. There's talk of doors. He speaks of this as being his dwelling place. There's foundations, pillars, stories, and so on and so on, being used to describe heaven. There's design there. There's design being placed in Scripture, as we see. Now let's look at that. Let's take a look at a couple of those things. Let's go to Genesis chapter 7. I know you're going back and forth, but it's good. It's good Bible exercise there. Genesis chapter 7. Let's take a look at verse 10. Genesis 7, verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And see, that's just exactly what it is, the windows of heaven. And when you see, oftentimes, when it talks about, we don't have to look at all those issues about the windows. We see when Israel came out of Egypt and God poured manna out. And even with the flood in Noah, that's why you see the effects of the water. That's why there's water out there in the second heaven out there in space. It shouldn't be far-fetched for you to see ice. Boulders of just floating around out there. It shouldn't be of any surprise. But what is what it should be something that man ought to see is that everything out there in space is there's no life to it. Man is going to keep traveling further and further out there, and he's going to find no life. Everything is going to be without form and void. There's going to be no perfection to it. As we see here, there's going to be no wisdom to that, other than you see the moons orbiting around those things. And we are where we are for a reason. And it's not because of some just by chance or because we were a Big Bang Theory or anything like that. But again, as we spoke about the ones trying to dispel creation and ones trying to even dispel the Lord's death. And again, some would say, sure, there was a Jesus, but he went off and got married somewhere and had kids and so on. But you have to, again, do as the few guys did that. They took it, they made it their life's mission to disprove that there was a resurrection. But when they said, wait a minute, how can these guys take upon what a lie? How can even the Romans, who seen all this in their midst, and they did a lot in persecuting themselves, the Lord and his followers, how can they even take upon that It's what these people, it's what was said there. These people, you had the 12 apostles over and over said they were eyewitnesses. And they said they seen with their own eyes and handled the Lord. But again, this is what man speaks of there. And again, we don't have to take a look at every issue there on the about creation being like a building there. I know you get the issue there. But again, when it says from the beginning, God is showing us that there was wisdom and design in creating his creations. And he created with a purpose to be inhabited. And he shows us that man, the first man, well, man was the first creature, and Adam was the first man. And it could not be death in the world before Adam. Impossible. And there was no other race of man over living somewhere else. That's just God. God was explaining the how of it and the why of it. The same way he said he created creatures, all the beasts and things like that for man to have dominion over, but then later on in chapter 2, he explains the why of it. And that it's Adam that's going to name the creatures, not some other man that was made before Adam. And what brought the rebellion in, what brought Satan to sin, was when first it shows Satan, he jumped for joy. He and all the other angels loved creation. They saw this and it was good. But when Satan saw man, when he saw the man, he saw God having fellowship with the man. He saw that God created man in his own image, after his own likeness. And Satan himself knew he was the most beautiful creature and the wisest. But now here's man created in God's own likeness, after his own image, having all this dominion over the earth, the whole earth. He's going to have dominion and subdue it and be a helpmeet to God. So that's where you get the sin to come into the world at. And oftentimes, folks, I just have to say this here, and we're going to close, we have to stay true to what the Bible says. We have to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit and the Spirit alone. Now, with that, can you come back to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and we're going to finish these verses here in the section here. Romans chapter 8. And let's take a look at verse 18 again. And again, this is a survey. A short survey we're going through. We're going back over the issues here, starting from Romans 8:14 all the way through the end of the verse, into the chapter, but we're looking at some of the aspects of things we didn't have a chance to cover pertaining to that. Verse 18, Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And again, in summing this up here, we have to understand that we ought to have that same earnest expectation that the creature has, that God's angels have. They themselves have an earnest expectation. They're operating upon a hope doctrine. They rejoice when they can see us do what Ephesians chapter 3 says, verse 10. When we can put God's manifold wisdom on display, we can make it known by us who are the church. When we do that, they themselves can also jump for joy and rejoice. But again, we're to have that same earnest expectation. And the creature, which is creation, that being made subject to vanity, we also have to understand God's viewpoint on that. how he himself is earnestly desiring to get this accomplished. You got to remember, creation was daily his delight. He took delight in this, his wisdom. He couldn't wait to put this into practice. He said it was good. He gloried in that. And now it's in a fallen state. And God is being long-suffering, and we ought to feel the same way. We as sons, we ought to have that same earnest expectation. And we also are to operate upon a hope doctrine and to say, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You can't compare the sufferings that we partake of today. You can't compare that. It's not even worthy to place it in the same ballpark. And this is what Paul wants us to understand there. So with that, I'm going to close. And verse 22, we're going to take a look at verse 22 next week. Verse 22 down to verse 25 there. We're going to look at that hope doctrine issue. And in looking at that, we're going to go through a little different aspect here. We're not going to too much go on the issue of the sufferings issue of it as yet, as we will the whole issue of the redemption of our body. We're going to be looking at that and about that saved by hope that Paul speaks of there and how we ought to have that, we ought to have that patience and what produces the patience. So, again, with that, I'm going to close. I'll open things up for the Q&A sessions. Star 6-1 will get you into the Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. And again, these are many issues that once a child gets into college, for instance, the first thing they do is try to strip them down from understanding anything about God's word of truth. They want to give them evolution talks. They'll give them debate classes and things like that about, and the first one of the issues that's going to come up is God or not. And this has been taking place over the past 100 years now, a little bit over that, but, it's that modern-day textual science of criticism. I don't know if I said that right, but that's when men, back in the turn of the century, around 1900s, that's when men started to rethink things. They wanted to be wiser than others. We've seen a lot of inventions going on at that time. A lot of denominations got started around that time. And man started to question things. You got different Bibles started to be put into existence at that time. Guys, Westcott and Hort, 1881, brought different texts in there and made different Bible texts and things like that to question what was already written. And then so on and so on. So there's been many different aspects against God's word of truth in the past 100 years or so. And we need to understand that we need to stick strictly by what his word says to us and be led by the Spirit, as Romans 8:14 says. That's how God would have you to walk and be led by. And again, Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. And next week, again, we're going to be going over the issue of, in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, about the creation, growth, and travails and pain, and that hope doctrine and our redemption of our bodies that we're to patiently wait for. Okay. Well, with that, I'm going to close. And I want to thank everyone for tuning in.